So last week, if you remember, if you were here, we were in the prophet Isaiah, or I'm sorry, Hosea. We were in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was a prophecy about what was to happen soon, perhaps within the next decade or so, that the Assyrians would come, they would sack the northern kingdom. But in all of this, we heard of a broken-hearted God. A God that time and time again provided for his holy nation, his people, gave them what was needed to be sustained, but moreover loved them again and again and again despite their unfaithfulness. Today, we hear much the same thing. Except today we hear from the prophet Isaiah, a contemporary, at least this portion of the book of Isaiah, contemporary of Hosea, but in the southern kingdom now, the kingdom of Judah. Let us not forget that is where Jerusalem is, with the Temple Mount, the heart of hearts of God's people. It begins again with this love song. Let me sing a song of love. And we find in a couple of verses that the lover, the one singing this psalm, this poem of love, is none other than God, God's self. God is yearning for the people to adhere to the ways that they have been taught to understand the nature of their relationship between God and people and between each other. But it has fallen short. They have fallen short. I suggested last week that perhaps we could understand God to be a tragic figure in Scripture, one who gets his heart broken time and time and time again. I mean, who cannot relate to the vineyard owner in this parable who has not attempted to do something with care, preparation, patience, only to watch the results be way less than expected, if not downright horrendous? So it is with the vineyard owner who does everything right, who tends and loves, who prepares and preps, who cares for, only to end up not with the sweet grapes that would lead to a productive yield and the wine that would follow, but wild grapes, sour, and unfit for anything or anyone. Again, who cannot relate to that? Surely somewhere along the story of our lives, so it has been our story. Despite our best preparation, our best intentions, this understanding and this affirmation for others that we have done everything right, only to still watch the project fail, the story end on a sour note. So we think about this God we hear of today in our text. All the time and energy and love poured into this vineyard. But we hear that the wild grapes, this sour taste on God's mouth, is that his expectations for the fruit have not been borne out. Again, what is that expectation? What is the fruit of the relationship between God and God's people expected to be? Well, he sums that up too in this text from Isaiah. There were expectations of justice and righteousness. All things were set up, all things were put in place that justice and righteousness would be the hallmarks of God's holy people. But instead there is injustice and unrighteousness. Now, I would suspect that these are words we hear quite often, and perhaps we have an understanding of what they might mean. But in a biblical sense, in the context of Scripture, these words take on quite a different meaning sometimes than the way we're normally used to using these words. Justice and righteousness. In this context, justice is an ordering of society, a way that the society goes about its interactions and its way of living together that God demands, in which all people can thrive. The ordering of society demanded by God in which all people can thrive. That means all people. As we hear in the text today, we hear again and again and again in Scripture of God's preferential treatment of the poor, the outcast, the marginalized, the oppressed. A just society cares for even those on the fringes, on the margins, the have-nots, are still cared for and allowed to participate in society in such a way that they too can thrive. But that's not what God sees. Looking upon the nation of Israel, God only sees Egypt with its oppression, with its building its fortunes for the few on the backs of the many. So yes, justice in Scripture is this sense in which those who do wrong need to get what they deserve, some kind of punishment. But in this sense, this nuanced sense of the word justice, it is a society ordered in such a way that all may thrive and live. Again, righteousness, what does that mean? Well, it means to be right, to be upstanding, to be doing the right thing. But it has a particular sense in the context of this prophecy. Namely, righteousness is that very quality of God that makes it so God is able to, come what may, be faithful to the covenant. Again, we see that in the Old Testament over and over again. It is God who is faithful. It is the people who are not. God is righteous. God is able to keep the covenant come what may. When God makes a promise, it is as good as done. So the first part of our text from chapter 5, it is this parable of the vineyard where God has done everything possible for the people. They have borne wild grapes, not the fruits of justice and righteousness. And so it seems as if God is done. God will tear down the wall. God will no longer tend the garden, allow it to run over itself. And into that rather, if we're honest, disturbing line, God said, I will even not permit the clouds to give it water. God is done. God has had enough. But thankfully, we move on to chapter 11. And we have a different metaphor for another parable. This is the shoot from the stump. There is an understanding of theology, before I go on with what chapter 11 is talking about, And I know you've heard this before. As Lutherans, we understand the Word of God to be both law and gospel. Right? You've heard this before. Law is that understanding that the Word of God holds a mirror up to ourselves in which we see our brokenness, our seeming inability to bear the fruit of faith that God expects. The law shows us in no uncertain terms that we are in need of this loving God. That we are to follow God's ways if we are to be just. We are to seek and to accept God's power in the Spirit if we are to be righteous. We cannot do it on by ourselves. Justice and righteousness will always elude us if we only rely on ourselves. But the law is never alone in God's Word. We only ever hear this law, this condemning word, also within the context of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, means the good news. That God knows this thing about us that we discover from the law. That God will put to right what we have put to wrong because of God's great, unending, unconditional love for God's people. And so while we have this rather abrupt shift from chapter 5 to chapter 11, it is a sense that these two chapters of Isaiah are held in tension. Chapter 5 gives us the law. God is done. We have not achieved what was expected. But then comes the wonderful balm of the gospel in chapter 11. A shoot shall rise from the stump. Sometimes there's nothing more depressing than a stump. Something once alive and grand has been cut down. Yet perhaps we know even from our agricultural experience that a tree never really seems to give up, does it? A tree can still be a stump, yet new life can come if it finds itself perhaps in the right set of circumstances. And so Isaiah juxtaposes this understanding of a wild and rotten vineyard with a stump and a root. And God seemingly expands the vision of how God will care for not just God's people, but the world through God's people. Even though the vineyard is rotten and sour and overrun, God in God's righteousness cannot, will not give up on the covenant. And so God will cause a vestige of life from the midst of this chaos and death. And the root, of course, we understand to be the lineage of the kingdom of David. We understand the root to be none other than the person of Jesus Christ. The one who came and again showed us the ways of justice and righteousness. The one who came and preached good news, not just for those who have, but for the have-nots, for the poor and the marginalized. There's a couple of phrases in this we're familiar with, perhaps. The first is, in the beginning of the chapter 11, those words of the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of courage and faith and might. Those are words we use for the child at a baptism. We pray for God to give these things, these qualities to the child as the child is baptized. Well, I say as a child, normally it's an infant, but it's whoever's baptized, young or old, whoever. The second, of course, is the lion laying down with the lamb, the bear with the cow, the infant with the adder. Perhaps you know it as the peaceable kingdom. This is an image of what God fully intends for all of creation, for all of the cosmos, that one day bitterness and strife, of war, of a dog-eat-dog mentality will be a thing of the past. One day all things will be all in all. Justice and righteousness will be the only qualities that the world lifts up, adheres to, celebrates. And this root, the stump of Jesse, this Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who comes from the lineage of David, it is that one that will make all of this possible. Establishing the very kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God here on earth, the understanding that one day it will come in its fullness. All will be all. Sometimes I think we need to struggle with Scripture. What does it say to us? Pardon the pun, but I think today it's rather low-hanging fruit. What does it mean for us that God expects from us justice and righteousness? Qualities that are as foundational for the people of faith now as it was then. How can we strive to create a society, a culture, in which all can thrive? Not just get by, but live life abundantly as God yearns for each and every one of us. How can we exhibit this righteousness, this sticking to the covenant that God made for us in baptism? That God is our God and we are God's people. That Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, into whose death and resurrection we are baptized. An understanding, perhaps, that we cannot do it on our own, and so we don't attempt it. We come before God to bid and to plead for God's righteousness to be our own, that these things may be done. I'll finish just with something perhaps I've said before, but I'll echo it again. The very end of our service, of course, we have the blessing, the wonderful benediction, and the sending hymn that sets the mood for now we're going out in the world. And then there's this dismissal. And I think I've even shared the story of being at evangelical churches, you know, the more loose contemporary services, and going with other Lutherans, we felt it just kind of ended. It just kind of fizzled out. We were sitting there looking at each other for the word that we could go. But the dismissal is much more than that. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Six simple words, but oh so deep when understood again within the context of everything we've just done, of prayer, and praise, thanksgiving, of receiving the sacraments, of sharing the peace among God's people here. Go in peace, serve the Lord. means also to go out into the world, seek justice and righteousness, to behave in ways that these might be made manifest by the very grace of God. And so in a few moments, we'll utter those words again as we part from this place. But let them ring as a call to mission, as a call to action, as a call to love God and one another. Amen.